right. You know, I can't help but think watching Miss Tiffany hold that baby. She's had three children. She's never had a man to stay and be a daddy to him. She has that now.
Amen.
It's a joy to me. Carly Simon said this, I haven't got time for the pain now that I've met you. I like it. Yeah. I like it. All right. Go to the book of Philemon. It's the book just before the book of Hebrews, Philemon. Tremendous statement made by Paul. We've been talking about this idea of the priesthood of the believer, what it is to be a priest. And we talked a few weeks ago about that, a number of weeks ago, about the sacrifice of your body. Peter said you're made priest to offer up acceptable sacrifice. Okay? Well, what sacrifice? Spiritual sacrifices. And they're listed. One of them is your body. Present your body as an acceptable sacrifice unto God. We looked at the idea of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, I hope that every one of you has a point every day where you go to God and thank Him for what God has done for you in the last 24 hours. It's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You're a priest. You're to offer that. We saw last week where God talks about the sacrifices of righteousness. And that's in Psalm chapter 4, I think verse 9, verse 5, I think. But the thing is, the sacrifices of righteousness. And one of the things is God wants you to acknowledge what He's done for you in making you righteous. And so we're going to tarry on that for a little bit. Now, in the book of Philemon, Paul's writing. Pastor taught on this in Sunday school. It was a tremendous lesson. He went over, took him a number of weeks to do it. But in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Okay? Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people heard about you that way? When people talked about you, they talked about your love that you have to Jesus Christ and your love that you have to the saints. And so when he wrote to Philemon, he knew that he was such a man that would do that. He wrote to Archippus. He knew that he was such a man that would do that. And then he says in verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So, what did Paul tell Archippus? How does the communication of your faith become effectual? By you acknowledging every good thing that is in you by Christ Jesus. Okay? Well, what good things are in you because of Christ Jesus? What did Christ put in you? Well, you need to acknowledge those. You need to talk about those. Those need, the communication of your faith does not become effectual if you don't do that. Okay? So, we want to look a little bit. What has God put in you? What has God put in there? I like to discuss this with God every single day. I try to have a discussion with the Lord based on my current reading, where I am in Scripture, on what God has done for me to make me righteous. Okay? I try to do that every single day. Now, there's days I'll read sections of Scripture. I'll be honest with you. Pretty hard to pull something like that out of it. Okay? And I have those days. I have days where there's more than you could shake a stick at. The Bible's just so full in that reading that day. But the thing is, I strive and work for that every day to have that conversation with the Lord, what He has done in me to make me righteous, that the communication of my faith might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in me by Christ Jesus. Now, Brother Mike Falk talked about a few weeks ago this idea of discipleship and teaching people. I like that, one-on-one teaching people. I'm teaching you a different type of discipleship here. I'm teaching you from a more scriptural standpoint in this sense. I've been through some discipleship courses that were very scriptural, so I don't mean to say that they're not, but I'm taking a scriptural concept. You as a believer and a priest, what are those spiritual sacrifices the Lord would have you give on a daily basis? If you were a high priest, you'd have to daily take things and offer them up to the Lord. What are those things the Lord would have you to offer? Well, here's one of those things, acknowledging those things in you. Okay? So if you would, go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. First John chapter 3, look at verse 4. Some doctrine in this. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, the definition there. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, my goodness, I haven't gone 24 hours without sinning, okay? And I'll tell you what the problem is. I have two natures. There's a nature that was born into me some 63 years ago over in Salamanca. My parents had a problem that they were descended from Adam. And so when I was born, I got a very corrupt nature. And then I was given the steering wheel. I was given the stick shift of that nature. I was given the keys to it, and I made a mess of it. All right, I went out there and really shamed myself, my parents, everything else, and heaped up sins unto myself and such with that nature. And then God in his goodness was good enough to me to save me and to give me the divine nature, Peter calls it. But he didn't eradicate the old nature. And if you've ever spent more than an hour with me, you've seen that, all right? The old nature is right there. It's always present, waiting to go. And when I'm sitting, I'm not abiding with Jesus Christ. I'm living in that old nature. I'm living that way God wouldn't have me to live. Whereas when I'm abiding with him and in Christ, I'm not sinning, okay? Which is a good reason to abide with Christ. Stay in the Word of God. Work these things in your life. Keep them in your life. It'll keep you out of sin. Now, goes on and it says this, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So, again, don't let somebody come up and tell you they're saved. They've lived for 40 years like hell. They're not saved, okay? They probably went through a little emotional thing one time or whatever else, and somebody told them. See, here's what the common concept. If you go out in the world today, here's what people see salvation as. There's a book up in heaven. Peter's listening. Oh, listen, I heard that person ask for salvation. He wrote up in that book, put a check mark next to their name. Oh, it's indelible ink. It can never be taken out. That's not salvation. Salvation is when a lost and dying sinner, a corrupt sinner, understands his offense against God. And God in his mercy transmits to that person the divine nature, the full assurance of faith, the Holy Ghost, and gives that person and changes them on the inward parts. Now we're going to see that in verse 9. Whosoever is, well, I need to do the rest of verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Beginning of what? Beginning of his fall, okay? Really, if you want to go back to it, you're dealing with Genesis 1 there in the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, I was one of the works of the devil. If you'd followed my life, you know that. He came and destroyed me. The old man, John Asquith, he had to destroy. Had to back him into a corner, ruin him, destroy him. And he was there for that reason. Now look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's the new nature. It's interesting here. Fundamentalists fight that verse almost as much as any other verse. And no other verse is as good to give you eternal security as that verse. Why? Because your new man can't sin. How's it going to lose its salvation if it can't sin? That's why it was that washing of regeneration. It made you new, made you meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. God put that seed in you. It's that new man. It was born in you as real as your own birth. And there it is. And your will has a will to operate out of that new man, or it can operate out of the old man after the things of the flesh. It can operate either way. So the thing is, that new man does not sin. So I'd agree with the Arminians. If it ever sinned, it'd go to hell. But it can't sin. So it's not going to go to hell. Okay? That's eternal security. All the new versions, well, it cannot practice sin, blah, blah, blah. No, it cannot sin, born of God. By the way, could Jesus sin? No, he couldn't. It says he couldn't. He's born of God. He could not sin. It was impossible for him to sin. Okay? Now, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 5. These are the kind of things God's looking for you to acknowledge. God put these things in you and said the communication of your faith would become effectual when you acknowledge those things that are in you. Second Corinthians 5, look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, there's a transaction made. Back in Abraham Lincoln's day, they used to have a thing where when politicians got together, they'd have a horse swap. And it was always a big joke. You tried to bring the most run-down, broken-back nag you could and have a worse horse than the politician you're swapping with. And that was just a big joke. And Abraham Lincoln one time brought a sawhorse. And everybody thought that was the most clever thing in the world, okay? But the thing is, it was not the worst swap. The worst swap in the world is when a man who'd never known sin became sin for me, okay? And gave me to be the righteousness of God. He didn't give me, he made me to be the righteousness of God. Okay? If God were to unzip John Asquith and look at the new man inside of him, God would stand there and say, that's my righteousness. The seraphim would fall down and say, that's the holiness of God. Why? Because he that knew no sin was made sin for us, that I might be made the righteousness of God. My new man doesn't need imputed righteousness. He is righteous. Well, then why do I need imputed righteousness? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 4. Let's look at that. Look at verse 1, Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, is there anybody so stupid as to suspect that the flesh you're looking at right now was born of God? No. Okay? I have a birth certificate that tells you who my mother was, tells you who my father was. If you get off the exit in Salamanca, you can see the building. It's not used anymore for a hospital. I was born in that building, okay? So the thing is, my flesh wasn't born of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say in Romans chapter 7, for I know that in me, and then in parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Okay? So, how does God handle that? Having a man standing there with that putrescence of his flesh, that old flesh that's been a nag to man all through eternity, and now you've done this wonderful thing. You've taken the divine nature, the nature of God, and put it into that person. Well, he had to impute righteousness to my flesh because it doesn't have righteousness. What shall we say of Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Okay? As pertaining to the flesh. Imputed righteousness has nothing to do with your salvation in the sense of how you got born again. It has everything to do with why you'll go in the rapture. Because God looks at your flesh, even though it's the nasty old flesh that you have to look at in the mirror every day and tend to every day and such. Now, you know, you older people realize it's hard to explain to a 20-year-old kid that his flesh is rotten. Okay? And I remember those days when, you know, there was a glory to my flesh and it was a wonderful thing. And it ain't wonderful anymore, all right? I remember the dentist promised me that my teeth would be like stars when he was done. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they come out at night. All right? And, but, you know, your flesh falls apart, okay? Your flesh. But God handled that. He imputed his righteousness to it. Go ahead and look at verse 23 of this very chapter. Back, go to verse 22. It was therefore imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, shall be us. You know why? Because it's the rapture. The rapture is when he takes care of your flesh. The rapture is when he adopts it. We're going to look at that. Go to Romans chapter 8. If you want any given proof that the fundamentalists do not understand the Word of God, it's that they do not understand that Romans 8 is the rapture chapter. Romans 8 deals with the rapture, justifies the rapture, shows you why it is. Others will give you a little timing on it. Romans 8 explains the rapture to you, makes you understand, know what it is, how it is, how God wrought the rapture, how he did the whole thing. And the problem is, you go to the average fundamental school, read the average fundamental commentary, talk to the average fundamental pastor. It doesn't occur to him that what these words say is what they mean. It just doesn't. They weren't taught that. They were taught these are kind of a fog, and if you could look underneath it to the Greek or the Hebrew, you might figure out one day what this really means. No, it means what it says here. And if you read what it says here, this is the rapture chapter. Now we're going to look at that. Go with me. Well, let's just start verse 1 for a little bit. I'm going to have to skip ahead. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the thing is, what did a Jew have to walk after? He had to walk after the flesh. Because I believe it's Genesis 17. God tells Abraham, I have made a covenant in your flesh. That's where I made the covenant. That's why a hunchback couldn't be a priest. A man with broken stones couldn't be a priest. A dwarf couldn't be the high priest. Why? Because God made a covenant in their flesh. And if that flesh wasn't everything it was supposed to be, then they couldn't be that priest. They could eat at the table, they could come and take care of that, but he made a covenant in their flesh. We don't have a covenant in our flesh. We have a covenant made by the blood of Jesus Christ, where God has taken you and made you a creature like there's never been before. What do you mean by that? Never before has God ever taken the divine nature and put it in sinful flesh. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are bad. There's never been a creature like this. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about where God makes a reservation somewhere around Isaiah 34 for all those doleful creatures. And they'll actually be in the millennium and going on where there'll be a place on the earth where God in his pity takes the sadder and puts them there. You say, what's a sadder? It's a half goat, half man. You say, what? That's what it says. Now go read about scientific joy. Go read how just one signature now by a British medical official will allow them to bring all these fetuses and allow them to come to life that are half man and half animal that are in test tubes right now in England. Okay? Your Bible tells you they're coming. Tells you that. Imagine what it'd be like to be born half man, half goat. Imagine the awfulness of those two natures. And then God takes us and puts the divine nature in your flesh. And says, I want every single day the battle that was fought in paradise, the battle that was fought in the Garden of Eden, I want it to be fought in you. I want every single day you to be there tempted with these things, and I want you to win. I want you to overcome. I'm going to give you the divine nature so that you can overcome the temptations that are world through lust. I want you to be able to overcome those things. And I want you to win that victory day by day, okay? And I want you to have that. And he gives you, and again, it's a pitiful thing that God should put us out there, and yet he gives us all these precious promises. And they're wonderful promises, but he leaves us, and he says this. He took the excellency, and he put it in earthen vessels, so the excellence of the power might be of God, not of us. So the thing is, those who are still walking after the flesh, they will touch not, taste not, I'll keep the Sabbath, I'll keep that. They're not in it. But those that walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, those are the ones that there's no condemnation for. And that's what Paul's saying here. Now the thing is, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Some of you have heard me preach on that many times, what that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is. It goes back to Exodus 28, 29, verse 3. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Okay? If I had a covenant in my flesh, you better believe I'd be taking care of the things of the flesh. Okay? But I'm not going to do that. Okay? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay? You know how you can tell a person born of the Spirit? They're worried about things of the Spirit. They take care of those. Every day, perfectly? No. You're just like me. You screw up, you fall down, but you know what? You get up because the Spirit of God's in you. You get back to it again. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot do it. But ye are not in the flesh. And we're going to look at that next week, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But real briefly, why are you not in the flesh? Because you were circumcised with the circumcision of Jesus Christ. When did that happen? On the cross, the sword of the Spirit of God cut his soul and his spirit apart out of his body. You're circumcised with that. Your soul and spirit were cut out of you. Your life is not in your flesh anymore. Your life is not in your blood. It was cut out and your life is hid with Christ, with God in Christ. That's where you are. You're in heaven with him. Okay? Your life isn't in here anymore. You're a new creature. You're not what you used to be. Okay? That's why you're not in the flesh. Man said, well, I did that in the flesh. No, you might have done it after the flesh, but if you're in the flesh, you're lost. Okay? But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be it that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's called the rapture when that happens. Okay? So right off the bat, we've introduced that. We brought that in. He's going to quicken your mortal body. He's going to make it alive. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now he's going to get into the justification for the rapture here. He's told you they're going to quicken your mortal body. By the way, my new man does not need to be adopted. It's born of God. The seed that gave me this is God's seed. It's the Word of God. Okay? It doesn't need to be adopted. But you know what this flesh needs? This flesh needs an adoption. It needs a new daddy. I'll tell you what, my old dad, good man. But he couldn't give me righteousness. Couldn't do it. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is the proof of salvation right there. John 4:13 tells you that. John 3:24 tells you that. And this verse tells you here. That is the proof of salvation. The proof of salvation isn't what you prayed. The proof of salvation isn't how sincere you were. The proof of salvation isn't how many people hugged you leaving the altar. The proof of salvation is when God's Spirit enters you because God is satisfied with your repentance and sees you as having finally understood your place before him, and he has given you all of eternity and all of himself and all of his righteousness, and he gives you his Spirit and it bears witness. That is the proof of salvation. That is what showed John Wesley he was lost. That's why John Wesley could never be saved today, because there's no Baptist that would tell him that. In his day, a Baptist went up to him and said, "You don't have that. You're lost." Okay? And Wesley ended up getting saved. But today, people would say that doesn't matter. Okay? Therefore, Wesley could never get saved today. Now, it goes on, it says this. Verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Okay? I think it was Dale that was telling me how that the Levites, it said their inheritance was God himself. John Bunyan sat in prison, said he read this verse one time and realized, oh my goodness, I inherited God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God. Not just that they're God's heirs, they inherited God himself. Okay? Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's a conditional thing. Doesn't it say whether or not you're saved? It's talking about whether you get an inheritance. It has to do with whether or not you suffer with him. There's two types of, well, at least two types of inheritance. We'll discuss those another time. All right. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 18, for I reckon. I love that. That's Daniel Boone talking. All right. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember that? Acknowledging every good thing that is in you. What's in you? The glory's in you. Why? Because he has taken you and washed, giving you the washing of regeneration. On the inside, he has put a new creature. In the inside, he has made the righteousness of God to dwell in you. And that's why when you're living there, and that's inside of you, and that's why I say, the earth, it can't wait for that moment that, boom, you're turned inside out. Absolutely, the manifestation of the sons of God stand there in righteousness and holiness, and it can't wait. You know why? Because this is the beginning of that regeneration. That's what Christians are. They're the beginning of that, and we're going to see that. Now it goes on and it says this. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in all. We're going to see the creature here is the earth. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The rocks and the mountains don't like sin. The moon doesn't like sin. The sun doesn't like sin. The oceans don't like sin. None of it likes sin. The deers in the forest don't like sin. The bears in the forest don't like sin. The cattle in the fields don't like sin. They groan together and they cannot wait for that moment when, bam, the sons of God are manifest and God's making the earth over and all of righteousness is there and it's all been regenerated and the ox can finally said they'll go over with the lion and the two of them eat straw together and the wolf and the lamb can lay down together. It can't wait for that moment. Can't wait for it. It's groaning, waiting for it. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also which have what? The first fruits of the Spirit. Do you realize the Spirit of God's going to make everything over? The sun will shine different. The moon will act different. The oceans will act different. The animals will act different. Because the Spirit of God is going to make it all over. It's called the regeneration. And he said, we have the first fruits of that. Inside of you is something God won't change in that regeneration. It's your new man. It's exactly what God wants it to be. It is the first fruits of the Spirit. It's the first thing. Imagine how precious that is to God. Imagine what that means to God looking down and seeing these things. And that's why the earth, it groans. And it can't wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. That first fruit, it can't wait for that. It can't wait for that. It's longing for that. But what do you have? You have this treasure in earthen vessels. And let me tell you something again. July 2nd last year, on that Saturday morning, when you went in and puked your sin out into that toilet, and the righteousness of God entered you. All of what God is took up abode in your body. You became a temple of the Holy Ghost. You know what this building is? It's a place for the saints to meet together. That's good. I'm glad. I'm glad some of you respect that. You know what your body is? It's where the entire Godhead lives. And where God has put that glory. And he said, your faith will become effectual by you acknowledging all those things that are in you. I think it's time some of you thought about how you dress your body, how you take care of your body, what you do with your body. I think it matters a lot more to God than what you think. Okay?
It goes on, it says this, verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the adoption. What is the adoption? To wit, the redemption of our body. So what's the adoption? When's my body getting redeemed? When's it getting quickened? When's that going to happen? In the rapture. And that's why it says, unto whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him. You see that? I'm waiting for that moment when the rapture comes. I'm waiting for that point when God says, you know, God, I've loved the spirit, the soul inside of you in that new nature, and I've loved it eternally. I've had an everlasting love for you. It is the righteousness of God, but we're going to take that body and I'm bringing it to. I'm going to adopt it. Okay? I'm going to take that body and make it my body. I'm going to make it where I'm the father of that. I'm going to adopt it. It's called the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the purchased possession, the redemption of our body, when it's going to be quickened. That's the rapture. Ask the average person, where's the rapture? It's in Romans 8 is where it's explaining to you what the rapture is. That's what it's explaining. You can get some timing from it in 1 Thessalonians 4. You can get some timing for it in 2 Thessalonians 3. But if you want to know what it is, here it's explaining it to you. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. For hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what did he yet hope for? For if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of them. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, here's God. He has put the righteousness of God inside me. It's dwelling in this physical body. I'm out there living this way. And yet, there's problems going on that I can't even begin to figure out. They're over me. But inside of me, the Spirit is groaning. I don't know if you've ever prayed where you weren't even sure what to pray. The problems were so great, and all you could do was groan to God. I'm just telling you, the conflict is so great with the holiness of God living inside a man that he groans. Groans. Verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts, who is that? That's the Lord. He tells you, which member of the Trinity does that? Knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is how the Godhead is working together inside of you to keep things where it should be. Okay? Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What is that calling? That calling is the rapture. It's going to happen. Why? Look at this. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What is it? Your body is going to have a body like unto his body. From the moment you received Jesus Christ, from the moment you repented, from the moment he put his faith in you, from that moment it was predestinated that your body will be made like his body. And he's preparing you for that. That's why it says in Philippians, you'll have a body like unto his glorious body. It's predestined. It's going to happen. It cannot be anything else. All of hell, all the empires of the world, every devil that's ever been can stand there against it and say we'll stop it from happening. And it cannot stop it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And you know what God asks of you? That you acknowledge every good thing that's in you. Make the communication of your faith effectual. Make it something where other people can see that you have something. I mean that you have something. And that book in the library there, Evidence Not Seen, Darlene Rose, on her honeymoon goes to the mission field and her husband's taken away by the Japanese.
She never saw him again. She lived through the World War in a internment camp in Indonesia. And that Japanese commander, just a sadist, didn't like Westerners. He used to do his best. He would sit there and he would take and do this. I'm going to do it lightly. But he would interrogate her and just keep as hard as he could, over and over and over, until she said, "You'd almost go mad. You'd almost go mad from that." Just over and over. And everything he could to torment, humiliate these women, everything he could to break them down. And Darlene Rose talks about the time when she came back to her cabin and she had one other woman who was a Christian. And the two of them be strong together. She came into her cabin and the woman had lost her mind. She's finally taken everything you can take. Finally, all she can take. And Arlene Rose said, "You just lost it." She just went outside and sobbing. That Japanese commander came up, put his hand on his shoulder, said, "Don't you do that. You have something. Don't you do that. You have something. You have something." You know what? The communication of her faith had become effectual. By the acknowledging of every good thing that was in her, became effectual. He got saved after the war. Pastor Hain, why don't you close us any way that you see necessary?
Father in heaven, would our faith be seen as effectual? Even as we hear this story, truth, even as it illustrates, dear Father, what it means to be an effectual believer. God help us. There's so much that we have need of. We know, dear Father, that you are able, desiring to work in us that which will enable us to bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank you for this day, all that you've done for us, what you've given to us. We pray your blessing, dear Father, on the remainder of this day. I pray for Brother Dale as he goes to Anchor Baptist Church this evening, preaches and presents the ministry that you laid on his heart. I pray, dear Father, for any of those who are able to go to that service, that there'll be just a grand time of blessing and of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.